power of testimony. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Our testimony is powerful. And we sort of touched on it a little bit last week when we looked at Jesus and his outreach to the woman at the well of Samaria. So again, I'm going to look at a story tonight that will bring out a lot of principles. But mainly I want to sort of get to, at the bottom of it, the power of testimony. And this is all relevant as we think about how we reach the lost and how we tell them our story. Last week we did look at Jesus talking to the lady at the well in Samaria. And that will be on the website for you to listen to if you missed it last week. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She went and told everybody. And because she went and told everybody, many more believed. So there is power in the testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them and stay there 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So, you know, there was a snowball effect because of this woman's testimony. And again, one of the things that I just want to underline here is that that lady was nobody special. In fact, society may well have said that she was disqualified. Maybe she might have said that she was unworthy. If you remember, she'd been married 5 times and the man that she was living with wasn't her husband. So she might have felt unworthy. She might have felt, well, I can't do that because I'm not worthy. But hey, God used her powerfully. And God can use your testimony, whether you feel worthy or not, whatever your history or whatever baggage you might be carrying with you, whatever things that are in your background, it doesn't make a difference. It's who you know that makes a difference and what Jesus has done for you that makes a difference, and sharing that with other people that encourages them to believe as well. So don't let any feeling of unworthiness put you off. Because this lady is an example of somebody who just gave her testimony and many believed. All right. Revelation 12:11 is an important scripture. They triumphed over him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So I'm not going to look at this verse too much, but there are 3 things that we do need to note from this. They overcame him first by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So again, that's going back to that point that if we are to overcome Satan, if we are to tell others about Jesus, it has to be Christ-based. It has to be all about Jesus. Nobody can be converted unless Jesus is there. Jesus is the center. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And what the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross is our foundation. A bit like us saying the other week that we all have to be believers. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. People like the Salvation Army have reached out to people. And the Salvation Army do a wonderful work, don't get me wrong. They provide food parcels. They help people that are down and out. They take them in and provide soup kitchens and provide refuge, and they provide encouragement and they provide support. And what William Booth started out as a Christian ministry, whereby he taught them what Jesus had done for them in the cross, in that mixture, today's Salvation Army sort of leaves Jesus out of the equation. And you can't overcome without Jesus. So the finished work of Jesus is very important when we talk about giving our testimony, because it's all about what Jesus has done in our lives, not what we have done. All right. And by the word of their testimony. All right. So it was by the blood of the Lamb. And look, Satan, you say that God hasn't made a difference in my life? Well, look, I was a miserable sinner then. Look what Jesus has delivered me from. He's given me life. Look at the blessing. Look what he's done for me. We testify to what Jesus has done. We testify to what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And nobody can argue with that. Nobody can argue with your testimony because it's real. They can't argue with the fact that you're healed. They can't argue with the fact that perhaps you were once an alcoholic and now you're free. They can't argue with that because it's real. So they overcame Satan by the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross, the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The early believers were not only willing to live for Jesus, but they were willing to die for him. And when the early apostles stand up and they proclaim Jesus, the authorities come against them and they say, right, okay, if you don't shut up, we're going to kill you. Paul says, don't bother, don't care, because if I die, well, I'm going to be in heaven. If I'm on this earth, I've got the opportunity to share the gospel with you. Praise the Lord. But even if you kill me, I'm with God. Hallelujah. So he wasn't bothered by any threats. The threat had no sting. Death had lost its sting. He wasn't frightened of anybody threatening him, because even if he died, he was going to be with the Lord. So he had a boldness. They loved their lives, not unto death. So the enemy comes against us and brings fear that stops us from witnessing. But the early believers, they weren't frightened by what the enemy could do, because they knew what God had already done for them and that their eternity was secure. They had no fear because the enemy had no power. The enemy might roar, but he was a lion with no teeth. Okay. All right, let's look at our scripture for tonight. And it's John 9, 1-34. It's a lengthy passage, so I won't read it all at first, but we'll look at it and make note as we go along. My point tonight in this message is not to speak particularly about the man's healing, although it's good, and we'll mention that on the way. My emphasis is not to do a theological study on that, but to notice the people's reaction and look at the man's testimony. All right? Because I want for us to understand the power of testimony. So, as he went along, all right, well, we have not got very far as we've started our message tonight. As he went along, again, what I want to point out is that he made the most of the opportunity. We need to make the most of every opportunity. If we go back to the tail end of John chapter 8, Jesus was in the temple, and they were saying, well, who do you say that you are, Jesus? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, good gracious me. Well, that was like a red flag to the bull, because when Jesus said, I am, he was using the divine name of God. Yahweh, I am, the God who was, the God who was, and the God who is to come. And they said, this man is blasphemous. How dare he? So they run him out of the temple, chasing after him with stones. The disciples and Jesus have to slip away, I think is one of the ways that one translation puts it. And immediately, as he went along, he met a blind man, and he starts ministering to the blind man. Now, this is what I'm saying, is a bit like last week when Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well. He was tired, but he made the most of the opportunity. At this point, Jesus had just escaped the temple mob that were chasing after him. And if I were him, I'd have probably said, oh, come on, lads, let's just hide out the way for a minute. Let's just catch our breath. Let's have a breather. Let's find somewhere to have a quiet cup of tea. But Jesus did not say, I need to sit down for 10 minutes and put my feet up. As he went along, he met the blind man. I just say that just emphasizing that we need to make the most of every opportunity. Now, the clever dicks along amongst you will say, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And you might say, there it is. That's Jesus saying that we should only share our testimony in the daylight. And when it comes night, we've got to remain quiet. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, look, when we need to make the most of the opportunity. Jesus was saying, I'm the light of the world. I've got to make the most of the opportunity to witness whilst I'm still on this earth, whilst I'm still on this planet. And we have to make the most of this opportunity to share the gospel whilst we're on this planet. Because I tell you what, Jesus is coming back one day. And when Jesus comes back, there will be no more opportunity to share the gospel, because that time will have come to an end and the opportunity for people to respond to Jesus will have concluded. And that will be night. we won't have any more opportunity. So it's not about talking about only giving our testimony at night. We need to make the most of every opportunity. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. Important thing to note here is that they had done nothing wrong. They had done nothing particularly wrong that was the result of this man's blindness. In those days, they thought that if the parents had been particularly evil, or if the man had been particularly evil, then that's what it was, that they were going to suffer the consequences of that. They had done nothing wrong particularly. Although we do need to understand that all sickness, that all things that are topsy-turvy in the world, all things that are not right, are the result of sin. So it's at Romans 8:22 talks about the whole of creation groaning and waiting for the redemption of the Lord. All creation groaning. And it reminds us that the whole planetary way of things and the whole universe is out of kilter because of sin. The hurricanes and all these natural disasters are as a result of the imbalance in the universe because of sin. And we need to understand that. So although this man particularly hadn't sinned himself, we can say that all sickness ultimately is a result of sin. They had done nothing wrong. But this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, some people say, well, okay, that proves it, that God wants us sick. Because Jesus said here, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so some people have a crooked theology that says, hey, this man was born blind, this man suffered like he suffered, so that ultimately God's glory might be manifested in his life. And from that people say, well, actually, God makes us sick so that ultimately God's glory can be manifest in our lives. But we need to see whether that actually lines up with the rest of the scripture, because Deuteronomy 26 tells us that all sickness is a curse. So God doesn't curse us. The curse has been reversed by what Jesus has done on the cross for us. If sickness was a blessing, instead of going around praying for healing, we should be going around and saying, "Oh, David, you look healthy tonight. Well, let's just pray that God will make you sick so that God will give glory to his name. Well, that's really the logical consequence of it all. And if you think that God wants you sick, well, then you shouldn't be taking any tablets. You shouldn't go to the doctors, because, yeah. And I was thinking about this afternoon, you know. It would be like a father. Say Joshua didn't love me very much. And I thought to myself, well, what can I do to make Joshua love him? I'll tell you what. I'm going to go and get a Stanley knife. I'm going to slash his arm and make him bleed. But then what? I'm going to make him suffer. But then, and he's going to be crying. But then what I'm going to do? I'm going to come, "Oh, don't worry, Joshua. Daddy loves you. Let me put a bandage around you and let me heal you. Let me make it better." And it's, oh, Daddy. Oh, I do love you now because you've made it better. Now, it doesn't follow logic, does it? It really is a silly thing. So don't go down that avenue that we should understand this as God made him sick for his glory. Really what Jesus is saying, I'm here today, at this moment, and this is an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed. I'm here. Why has this happened? Well, it's happened so my glory can be manifest. What an opportunity it is. This man, see, the thing is that he didn't want to concentrate upon what was wrong, but upon his goodness. And again, it comes back to what we were talking about a few weeks ago, and maybe we looked at this morning with the kids when we were talking about Elijah, that the answer is not found in our problem, the answer is found in Jesus. And so whatever our situation is, it's not, look how horrible it is, what am I going to do? It's not concentrating on the problem, it's concentrating on the goodness of God that is going to bring the answer to your situation. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Hallelujah. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. So here we have a miraculous healing. And as I say, I'm not going to go into any theology about the mud and the pool of Siloam and scent and the sort of the idea that there's an act of faith that's going on. Perhaps that's that for another day. But what I want to concentrate on here is everybody saw that the fella had been healed. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? You know, we've seen him for the last 30 years as we walked into the temple. It's him. He can see now. Some claimed that it was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. And the point that I want to make out here is this. Some are willing to believe anything so long as it is not the miracle that is right before their eyes. We could go out and raise people from the dead. And they'd say, it weren't really them that died. It was somebody else. It wasn't them. It must be somebody else. Or they might say, well, they weren't really dead in the first place. So, as silly as it sounds, is it the Muslims who say that it wasn't Jesus that died on the cross, it was his brother or something like that? So, you know, oh, that's the reason why Jesus was walking around 3 days later, because it wasn't really him on the cross. And again, you might have people that you pray for and they're healed and other people will see, I thought they were blind. But don't believe it. There must be some other explanation. They're willing to believe anything, and as long as it's not God. As long as it's not God, we're willing to believe anything. So, for example, last night when we were here in the village hall putting out the chairs for this meeting this morning and tonight, people often knock at the door thinking that this is the community centre, and this is the community centre's around the corner, so they often come in seeing the lights thinking that their event is here. I was told this is the community centre. Sorry, community centre, turn left at the scout hut, turn left at the pub, 400 yards, there you'll see it. Honley Community Centre. All right, thank you very much. So last night when we were here putting the chairs out, we had quite a number of people knock on the door. Is this the community centre? No, this is the village hall. We've come for the mediumship evening. You know, I felt sad for them really that they were so, you know, willing to believe what some fellow was supposed to be communicating with Auntie Ethel. They were willing to believe that. And somebody else came in. Is this the mediumship evening? Yeah. Oh, it's just missed me and Mr. Chris. Anyway. The point that I'm making is that people are willing to believe anything except the miracle that's in front of them. And I'm just saying that sometimes when we witness and we pray for people, and they might be in a wheelchair and they stand up, there will be still people who are unwilling to believe. So don't get discouraged from that. We will be discouraged, but don't get discouraged because they did it with Jesus. So if they did it with Jesus, I'm happy with that. Identifying with him. All right? Okay? So that's the point that I want to make here. As we give our testimony, there will be people who will not believe, even if you have all the facts right in front of them. But he himself insisted, I am the man, it is me, it's not my double, it's not my twin, it wasn't my brother, it really was me. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on his eyes. The man replied, "And I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. So there were some who believed, some who didn't. But the people that didn't were, something good has happened, but political correctness negates it. Yes, clearly something has happened, but we're not going to go along with it because it doesn't fit to how we feel. So, for example, you might say, "Ah, well, it's those Christians who prayed for him, isn't it?" Well, I know some Christians. They are those people who don't like homosexuals, aren't they? So they are not equality people. They don't have an equality policy that we agree with. So we are going to chuck everything out, that anything that they say as being valid. That person's been healed. But do you know who's healed for them? Somebody who believes that God created the heavens and the earth. And we all know that science is true, don't we? They're idiots. So we're not taking anything that they have done as valid. So we'll have those kind of people in the crowd as well. Something good has happened, but political correctness negates it. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." They still didn't believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "Ask, he is of age. Ask him." So I put here, in the crowd here, something good has happened, but we're not prepared to admit it in case of what people think. So the people were in the crowd were people who weren't going to admit anything had happened, because we'll believe anything unless it's God. We'll believe that something has happened, but we'll negate it because of political correctness. We believe something has happened, but we're going to keep quiet about it in case people think something bad of us. And this was the parents, you see. Now, the parents, the man that was born blind, who would probably be one of the first people that he'd, I'm going to say ring up and tell, but of course he didn't have mobile phones in those days, but who is the first person that he was going to tell? He was going to tell his mum and dad. "Mum and dad, I was blind, but now look, he's really blind. I can see. And imagine that they hugged him. I imagine they jumped up and down. Who was it? "It's this man, Jesus. Yes, I've heard of him. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's come to save Israel. He's true. He really is God. He is wonderful. Praise the Lord." And they had a party. And then the Pharisees called him, "Is this your son?" And they looked a bit sheepish, a bit frightened. See, they didn't want to admit to others that they believed. They didn't want to admit to others what Jesus had done for their son. Ask him yourself. They were worried that people would turn upon them. And here's a challenge for us, you see, because I wonder how many of us actually identify with the parents, in as much as that we can be in a situation, we can be a Christian, we can be somebody who believes, we can be somebody who understands what Jesus has done for us, and yet we remain quiet and we remain silent and we take a back step and hope nobody will notice. If anybody says, "Oh, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And you say, "Oh, well, have a word with them." Because you don't want to admit it. Now, here's a challenge for us, because in society, being a Christian is not the political correct thing to be. People don't warm to us particularly because we're Christians. It's a message that says Jesus is Lord, that God created the heavens and the earth, and he loves you and cares for you. And they don't want to accept that message because they want to do their own thing, and so they're antagonistic towards us. And we don't want to be bold. We take a step back. I want to challenge you that this is not the position to take. If we're going to share our testimony, it's not going to be, oh, go and ask so-and-so. We've got to be willing to speak ourselves. So something good has happened, but we're not prepared to admit it in case of what people think. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. So they were talking about Jesus. So they wanted to say that Jesus was, this man to say that Jesus was a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know the difference between expiation and propitiation. I don't fully understand the theology. But what I do know is that I once was blind, but now I see. And what this demonstrates to me is that when we give our testimony, we do not have to have a PhD in theology. We do not have to have crossed the T's and dotted the I's in understanding everything that there is to know about salvation and about the Bible and about eternal life and about the Bible and about the scriptures. We do not have to know everything upside down and back to front. Our testimony is, well, to be honest with you, see, some people will ask us questions. And you might say, well, I'm not gonna testify because people are going to ask questions I don't know the answer to, and therefore I'm going to keep quiet. No, but this man says, look, I don't have the answers to everything that you're asking me, but one thing I do know, that Jesus has made a difference in my life. I was healed. I was blind, but now I see. I was healed. I couldn't walk, but now I can walk. I was deaf, but now I can hear. I was miserable, but now I'm happy. I was depressed, but now I'm full of joy. I was guilty, but now I'm forgiven. And we get all this testimony of God's goodness. Don't ask me how and why, but it's real. Don't ask me the theological questions about expiation and propitiation. But one thing I do know is Jesus has made a difference in my life, and he can make a difference in yours too. You don't need to be a theologian to tell others about Jesus. So notice the Samaritan woman wasn't worthy. So you don't have to be clean and pure and perfect. That's the point to make from that one. Here, the blind man didn't know everything. He wasn't a theologian, wasn't clever. Didn't know anything. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? Now look at here. His parents remained quiet because they were frightened that they were going to be thrown out of the temple. Here, the blind man, the man who was blind, wasn't frightened of being thrown out of the temple. He didn't care what the Pharisees felt. He didn't care what they were going to do. He was bold in his witness. Do you want to become his disciple as well? That was, I've used this expression before, that was like a red rag to a bull. And again, it's coming back to this point about not being frightened of what other people might think. He was bold. He said, look, do you want to become his disciples as well? I've told you. Jesus made a difference in my life. I'll tell you again if I want to, if you want me to. But do you want to become his disciple? Oh, we need to be bold. We need to challenge at the appropriate time. And let me just say here that we're not like a bull in a china shop when I'm talking about being bold. We need to be sensible. It's not like... We need to be polite. We're not rude and say, you know, about time you gave yourself to the Lord tonight. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me and he can do it for you. You know, that's not being bold. That's being stupid. And we're not stupid. We are bold, but we have a holy boldness. We have a gracious boldness. We have a boldness that is polite. We don't need to be nasty with people, but we just say the truth. This is what Jesus has done for me. He can do it for you. The man was bold, and he didn't care what people thought of him, and he didn't care about the consequences of what people thought of him. Again, it's going back to that scripture from Revelation 12:11, where we said they overcame him by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, we need to be those people who actually are not frightened or don't really bother about what you say, because I'm more important about what God says. More concerned about what God says in my life. Okay, who's a bold witness? Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are his fellow disciples, we are his disciples, we are disciples of Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So that's good. This is the first time that anybody is healed, born blind, healed from being born blind in the scripture. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Actually, the blind man knew more than the Pharisees did. And he knew next to nothing, but he knew more. He knew what was important. Okay, one last thing then. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And the very last point that I want to make, not going to come up on the screen, but it's simply this, that God does not forget those people that stand up for him. He came and sought him out, came and found him. He heard that he'd stood up for him. "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Do you want to become his disciple as well? He was bold. He didn't deny what Jesus had done for him. And Jesus did not deny him. And when we stand up for God and we don't deny Jesus, Jesus does not deny us. Lord, help us as we give our testimony not to take one step back, but to take one step forward. Let us be sensitive to the needs of those people around us. Let's not be bolshy, but let us be bold. You appreciate there's a difference between being bolshy and being bold. Let us be polite, not rude. But let us be willing to stand up for Jesus. And when we stand up for Jesus, he stands up for us. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this man that was born blind. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't have a theological degree, but he did know what was important. "I once was blind, but now I see." Father, there will be times when we share our testimony when people won't believe it. They will be unwilling to believe it. They might believe it, but they may reject it because of political correctness. But Father, help us not to be discouraged by that, but to share the truth, the living truth, the reality of what has happened in our own lives. And as we do that, may we see, like the Samaritan woman at the well, others believe as they hear our testimony of what you've done in our lives. Amen.